To turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, which will be our text once again this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, how I love thee. Let me count the ways. It's a famous line from a poem from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Now imagine that you're talking to your wives, gentlemen, and you say to your wives, I love you. You are fantastic. And they light up, their eyes twinkle, a smile comes to their face, and they say, oh yeah? What do you like about me? Be prepared. Well, where do you want to go eat? Right? It can be dangerous. If you have no answer for her, she may be touched. She may be gracious to you about your inability to formulate your thoughts into words. On the other hand, she could be really hurt and think that you're just blowing smoke. I mean, after all, if you really loved me, she would think, you'd at least have some things to specifically refer to. So let me ask you this, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Why? What makes him so special? If you were out in the grocery store, in a restaurant, and somebody says to you, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I love Jesus. And they ask you, why? What makes him any better than anybody else? Would you have reasons ready? Or would you simply say, because I do, and walk away? Over the last few weeks, Paul has been talking about this hope of glory. This great hope of glory. And now, this morning, he will make the point that the preeminence of Christ, that is, the fact that Jesus is to take first place, be our first focus, is directly tied to this hope that we have of glory. Now, I love this because Paul does two things that I do all the time, only not as good as him. He interrupts himself and then he explodes in magnanimous praises of Jesus. See, if any of you know me very well, you'll know that I'm a very extreme person in my language. I say things like this. Somebody says, you want to go grab a cup of coffee and talk about the Lord? I don't say yes. I say absolutely. Either it's this high or that low. Paul seems to be similar here. He's talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden he erupts into what many would say is a hymn of praise to Christ. He begins to marvel. Sometimes when we struggle to find the right way to express our delight in greatness, we just have to marvel. Just put our hands over our mouth and stand there silent. This is not one of those times. Now it seems as though he can hold it back no longer. He must exclaim and explain why Jesus is so great. So as we introduce this, let me say it this way. It is reasonable to assume that Christians are focused on Christ, hence the name Christians. The phrase, you are too focused on Jesus, should be understood to be an utter impossibility for a Christian. There is no such thing as being too focused on Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to make the main point of the sermon and then bring Paul's evidence to bear, or his elaboration of the main theme to bear. So look with me, if you would, at Colossians 1:18. In Colossians 1:18, beloved, we ask this question: what is the main point of this passage? And we find this: He is also the head of the body, the church. We'll talk about that. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We'll talk about that. Why? So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the single most important human being to ever exist. He is the single most important topic of any conversation you may have. He is the single greatest focus of any soul, whether it is dying on the vine of deadness to sin or flourishing in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the single greatest topic, the single greatest human, the single greatest focus we can ever have. Beloved, do you believe that? Why? Amen, we believe that. It means that Jesus is to be consistently first. It means that Jesus is to be our constant focus. Now, it could be very dangerous to say what I just said. It may open me up to the criticism or the vitriol of those who are distracted. And many would say, Dom, with all the bad things going in the world, and there are tons, are you really saying that the most important topic of conversation today is Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. It is that important. The truth of Jesus Christ is more important than anything else with which we may occupy our time and our thought. So it's very important to point out this main point. Jesus is the most important thing. Now, for those of you who are tired and you begin to nod off, as long as you remember this point, you're okay. Everything else will be very obvious from the text, but this is the point you must grapple with and you must understand. If you're the kind of person that says, you know, Jesus is important, but almost anything after that word will be destructive to your souls and dishonoring to Christ. So, good. I got that point out. Everything else is gravy at this point, but it's awesome gravy. As I'll allude to later, I had a meal yesterday with some awesome gravy. Don't misunderstand me. Excellent. Let me ask you this, beloved. What makes Him so special? What is it about Him that divides time in two parts? What is it about Him that makes 52 Sundays a year set apart simply to corporately sharing His greatness? What is so special about this man? Are you ready? First of all, He is the image of the invisible God. Look with me, beloved, at verse 15. In verse 15, it says this: He is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word here is, He is the icon. The icon to Theo. What does that mean? Well, we get the word icon from this. He is the picture of what God is. We just read in Hebrews chapter 1 that it said this very thing. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Everything that Jesus is shows us what God is. Because God is invisible. Jesus embodies God to show us what God is like in a way that we can understand. If you only get that point this morning, how amazing would that be in public? When somebody says, you're one of those churchgoers, right? What's the big deal? Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, yeah? Why? Because everything that Jesus is tells me about God. Wow. In John 14, 8 through 9, you don't need to turn there. One of the disciples says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, just show us the Father and everything's all right. And Jesus says, have you known me this long? He says, to see me, Jesus says, is to see the Father. John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, He has explained Him. So what does this mean? It means that everything that Jesus is paints a beautiful picture of the unseen God. So what do we do about this? Well, what do you do with an image? You look at it. Have you ever thumbed through old photographs? Now, I know that, okay, I'm dating myself a little bit. We don't have photographs anymore. We have our phones and but have you ever looked through a book of old photographs? And you look and you see maybe a picture of yourself 20 years ago. And you say to yourself, like a fine wine, baby. All right, no, maybe you don't, okay? But you look at yourself and you say, that used to be me. Well, what do you do at an icon, at a picture? You look at it. Why? To learn something. Friends, look at Jesus. And you will find everything you need to know about the God of the universe. He is the image of the invisible God. The second thing is that He's the firstborn of all creation. In John 15b, it says this. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does this mean? Well, we have to be careful here. Because as was alluded to earlier, many cults have said that Jesus is the first created being. That's not what this says. It says that in the household of all created things, Jesus is the most important. He's the firstborn. In biblical culture, the firstborn got all sorts of advantages, including a double portion of the inheritance. How many firstborns do we have here this morning? Anybody? Okay, maybe a more important question. How many middle child do we have? Yeah, there you go. I'm a middle child, right? Middle children, would you agree with me that all the attention either goes to the firstborn or the baby? Sometimes, right? The firstborn gets all the responsibility. The firstborn gets all the credit. The baby gets all the attention. In fact, I tried to start a middle child day, but no one would listen to me. I'm kidding. When it says that Jesus is the firstborn, it's saying that He is the preeminent one. He is the one out of all creation. He gets first billing. That's awesome. So what does this call us to? It calls us to celebrate our secondary standing. To celebrate our secondary standing. It's not all about me. It's not all about us. It's not all about whatever it is we cling to if what we are clinging to is not Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, how can I be so dogmatic and so absolute in saying this does not mean and cannot mean that he was the first created being? Well, here's why. Because he is the creator of and the reason for all things. If you create everything, you're not created. Make sense? Notice what we find, beloved, in the next verse. It says, because in him all things were created, things in the heavens, upon the earth, visible things and invisible things, thrones, lordships, rulers, authorities, everything was created through Jesus. He is not the first created being, he is the creator of all beings. He is God. Now, I know some of you may balk at that a little bit and say, how can Jesus be God? Well, I don't have time to explain how. I'm not sure I totally understand how. But notice again, for those of you who are listening, in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 8, what it says in that verse, and I always ask this when those who deny the deity of Christ, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, try to talk to me, I always ask them this question. If God calls Jesus God, would you believe him? And it's kind of a trick, but yes, they always say yes, of course. Well, notice Hebrews 1, 8. It says, but of the Son, he says, who's the he? That's God. Of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God calls Jesus God. We'll get to that again, in a little bit. Jesus is not just a regular human being. He is God in the flesh. He is God made man. And because of that, he must be prioritized. But he's not only the creator of all things. He's the reason for all things. Beloved, notice what we find at the end of verse 16. All things were made through him, and all things were made for him. We exist for him. Everything exists for him. It's all about him. Amazing. So what does this call us to? It calls us to marvel at him. This calls us to bow our knee to him. It calls us to remind ourselves it's not about us, it's about him. It reminds us of his preeminence. So you're in some public place and somebody asks you, you're a Christian, right? What's the big deal? Why so focused on Jesus? And you can say he is the image of the invisible God. He is the most important person in history, the firstborn over all creation. He is the creator of all things, and everything exists because of him, and everything exists to glorify him. And then you would go on to say, he's also the sustainer of all things. The sustainer of all things. What does this mean? In verse 17, it says this, and he himself is before all things, and all things in him hold together. Let me see what it says here in the New American Standard. It says this, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Beloved, there is one reason why the millions and billions and trillions of atoms in this universe are put together the way they are. And it is because he, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is holding them together. And the second he were to open his hands, they would collapse. Psalm 54 forces this: behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Everything depends on him. So this calls us then to depend upon him. Psalm 55:22 says this: cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you honestly and literally can say, Jesus, if I'm going to continue, you're going to have to do it for me? If you ever had a situation where your feet got swept out from under you, you have no control, you are scared to death, and you say, if I am going to remain, not only in this life, but in the faith, Jesus, you must grant me strength that I do not now have. What awesome, awesome experiences those are. Because he does every time. He will not let your foot slip. He will not let you stumble. He is the sustainer of all things. What else is he? He is the head of the church. Verse 18a, it says this: and he himself is the head of the body, the church. He is the boss. He is the one who leads the church. We, in leading secondarily, only do so in submission to his leadership. What does this mean? This means that all other authorities in the church bow to Christ as the ultimate authority. That's why the church is called his body, and he's the head. Let me ask you a question, and please don't shout out an answer to this one. Why do you come to church? Why? What's the draw? Now, there might be many reasons why, and many good reasons why. That's why I asked you not to shout out answers, because there's tons of good answers. But by this point, you know me well enough to know that when I ask a question like that, it's at least in part a trick question. So it's better to keep your mouth closed. Why come to church? What's the draw? Jesus. One reason. One reason must outshine them all, or else everything else falters. You must understand and celebrate the fact that the church is supposed to be all about Jesus. So why? Because he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's our theme for the year from the preaching aspect, at least in my brain. Because he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to call you. I want to challenge you. Beloved, blood-bought saints of God, Calvary Bible Church, to be and to continue to be a church that is all about Jesus. Another reason is because he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now again, does this mean he was the very first human being to rise from the dead? No, it doesn't mean that, because he wasn't. I mean, we know for a fact that in John 11, Lazarus rose from the dead, and that was while Jesus was still alive. So it doesn't mean that he was the first person to ever rise from the dead. It means that he's the most important person to ever rise from the dead. He's the reason why everybody else that rose from the dead either did rise from the dead or will rise from the dead. Again, it's all about him. Now, what does this call us to then? This calls us to hope in his sacrificial death and to understand that it's our future, our eternity is all about him. In the interest of time, let me move on. He is the embodiment of the divine fullness. Now, we already talked about this a little bit. I don't want to belabor the point here, but it says that God was pleased, well pleased. In verse 19, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." All the fullness to dwell in him. In fact, if you look one page over in Colossians 2:9, it says this, "For in him," that's Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus is all that God is in the flesh. This means if you want to know anything about God, study Jesus, as we've already said. In Philippians 2:6, it says that Jesus exists or existed in the form of God, but didn't cling to that. He became human. So what does this call us to? This calls us to worship Jesus. In John 20:28 through 29, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Talking to Jesus, he called Jesus his God. Jesus didn't correct him. He says this, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." That's us. He is the embodiment of the divine fullness. Verse 20. He is the reconciler of all things. In verse 20, it says this, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven." Friends, as you look around, as you watch the news or you read the news or however you get the news, you may wonder, what on earth is the answer to the problems of human civilization? And there are a million people with a million opinions as to what the answer to these problems are. But we have an advantage. We have a stewardship to tell them the answer is not to be found in faulty human institutions. The answer is to be found and only to be found in Jesus Christ. He is the answer to these problems. And the fact that the world will not accept that, the fact that many in the professing church may not accept that, doesn't make it untrue in the least. He is the reconciler of all things. His gospel will reconcile races. His gospel will reconcile nations. His gospel will reconcile sinners to God. His gospel is the answer to the questions. Let's tell people that. See, I love Jesus. Why? Because the answer to all the problems? It's him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, are you saying that if every human being was a fully committed, genuinely converted Christian living perfectly under the lordship of Christ, that all of our problems would go away? Yeah, that's kind of what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Sin's the problem. The Savior's the solution. He reconciles. So all this then brings us to one conclusion. There's a very simple reason for Paul's elaboration on the greatness of Christ. There's also one very simple response to this message. And before we get there, I need to say this. I can't make you love Jesus. I can't. I wish I could. If I could, I would. But I can't make you love Jesus. I can only tell you that I do and why. and point you to the reasons why you should. I can't make you love Jesus, but I can tell you that you should love Jesus. I can tell you why you should love Jesus, but ultimately I need to leave it up to you. Yesterday I went to a restaurant that I've never been to before, and they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Either that or directly through the chest is probably closer. Looking at the menu, I saw lots of things that I would like, things that I would normally order, and I'm not a big risk taker with food. Just not. However, on the recommendation of a friend via Facebook, I tried something that I've never tried, and it was delicious. Now, be gracious with your sinful pastor. Have you ever eaten something and every bite makes you do, you know, the Bill Cosby face? That's the experience I was having. I would take a bite and I'm like, And you may not be big into food. I feel bad for you. But if you are, you know that the only way to know if it's good is to taste it. Right? And I'm embarrassed to admit that for the rest of the day, I was like, it was good. You ever have that experience? You're like, I wish I wasn't full. We'd go back. Many times over my life, people told me I should love Jesus. I didn't get it. Many times in my life, people told me why I should love Jesus. Well, he's God. He died on a cross for you. He forgives us. And never really had any impact on me. And then one day, I met Jesus. Not in any mystical, visionary way, but in reading the text. And it opened up to me. Jesus is the single greatest topic, the single greatest human, the single greatest focus in the universe. And I haven't been able to look away yet. I mean, yeah, for a little while. But then he turns me back. Friends, if you're here today, or if you're watching online, even if you're somebody who's just watching later on YouTube, maybe you're a police officer in South Jersey, I want you to know that there is nothing greater in the universe than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't make you love him, but I can call you to find this out for yourself. It's not hard to find. Find this out for yourself and be saved. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that every leaf on every branch, on every tree, in every continent in the world is the creation of your hand. Lord, we thank you that were it not for your sovereign sustaining power, the universe would dissolve immediately upon itself. We thank you that you are the explanation, the perfect communication of an invisible God. We thank you that you are the head of the church, and we're here simply to serve you, even in leadership, to serve you. And Lord, I ask if there's someone hearing me today who does not know you as Lord and Savior and wonders in their heart, what's the big deal? Lord, would you give them a taste? Would you give them a true understanding of and an experience of your greatness so they could say, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Would you show them that? Not so we could glory in them, but so that they can glory in you. Please, to the praise of your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.